watching the news makes me angry. It makes me want to do unchristian-like things. With all that's going on, it's hard to think clearly. One thing helps me, and that's prayer. Talking to the Lord, thinking of His example when evil thoughts cross my mind. Forgiveness is for everyone, especially for poor sinners like me. Lord, help me to keep sane in an insane world. Help me to see the good in every situation and have the courage to act on that good. Please help me to change the world by being like You. Amen. Lord, Your grace carries us through thick and thin. Your forgiveness for us is not earned by us. You give us grace in many ways. Grace after being saved through faith. Grace that sanctifies us. Grace by serving Your people, to name a few. The grace You give us is sufficient to fortify any soul. Please help us to use Your grace wisely. Please help us to have the strength and fortitude to do Your work and to try to earn Your salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, your love is given to each of us freely and without reservation, O Lord. Even though your people profess hatred towards you and refuse to keep faith, your unconditional love for all of your people is a shining example for us to follow. Please help us to love our friends and enemies as we love you. Our love should be with everybody, even the guy who flips us into Garden State Bird on the Parkway. Please help us to be the loving example of your presence. Your love endures forever, O Lord. Sing praise. Won't you please be seated? Lord, you have created all, and everything is at your divine mercy. We are all subjects, we are all your subjects, and your plans are beyond questioning by us. Help us to take solace in your divine presence when things go badly. Help us to maintain your love when evil stirs and evil stirs its forces against us. Help us to understand your universal supremacy as compared to our minuscule impact on this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, would you please recite the responsive reading with me? At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. When he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Amen.
The last part of that says, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. For those of you who may not know the story of Job, I'll just outline it real quick for you. The story of Job is simply this. Here was a man who loved God, was devoted to God, and Satan came before God and said to God, I can make this man turn his back on you. And God said, no, you can't. You can do anything you want to him, but don't take his life. And so Satan, as he will do with all of us, trying to sideline us in the service of the kingdom, started to take Job's living away. Then he took his family away, his property. And by time you got to this verse, everything but his wife and he remained. And Job just said the truth. He says, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. The reason why I put this in today is because many times when things happen that seem unfair, and life can be unfair sometimes, right? When things happen that seem unfair, the first person we blame is God. God, why did you let this happen? Or God, how could you do this to me? And before we even go into prayer, I just want to give you a little bit of theology here that's important. God doesn't do anything evil, okay? He's incapable of doing anything evil. God can allow circumstances in our life, but evil in the world comes from one source, and that is man's sinful heart. And life is unfair not because of God, but because of man's sinful heart. Because any sin comes down to three elements: pride, power, and greed, correct? That was Satan's motive in testing Job. And, there's an old saying that says, every man has his own price. And Job is saying, look, if I just do enough to this guy, he'll turn around and he curse God. And Job says, no. Even though this happens, I won't do that. And he comes to the point where he says, I know that God gives and God takes away. Amen? So we have to be real careful here. We're going to look at this today. As we go into prayer, let me pray for several things, okay? We really need to understand that as we go forward, we have to be aware of what's happening with COVID, all right? Now, listen, I'm not saying to any of you, be careless or not take precautions. Here's the way it's going to be. If you feel comfortable wearing a mask inside, wear a mask, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. However, let me just say that be careful that the media doesn't entrap us in fear, okay? I don't know how else to say it. Use your own judgment, consult your own doctors. I'm not a doctor. Well, that type of doctor anyhow. And use your own judgment. Protect yourselves, protect your families. But we need to continue on. Also, as we go forward, we need to continue to pray for Carmen. We need to continue to pray for Gail Hahn, who's battling pancreatic cancer. We need to continue to pray for Gloria. She's out of the hospital. She's back in the rehab, which is good. The pneumonia's gone, which is good. And that's all in answer to prayer. And we need to pray for our churches. You know, I'm talking to some pastors this week, and churches are at a record all-time low, as you can say. And if there's any place we should be in church. Yeah, real quick. Okay. All right. Okay. So Isaac. Okay. So Isaac's got COVID, and we got to pray for recovery and that Chrissy and the baby Lively doesn't get it. Okay. So let's go to prayer, and pray with me silently as I lead you. Father, we especially remember Carmen today. We pray. pray that as she's in the emergency room right now, that the doctors would do all the right things for her, that she would recover well, and Father, be back with us shortly. I pray also, Father, for Gail Hahn, who continues her battle with pancreatic cancer, that the chemo would do what it's supposed to do, Father, in shrinking the growth on the pancreas. We pray, Father, that you continue to encourage both she and Vince, and Father, strengthen them day by day. We also pray, Father, for Gloria, that what she lost while she was in a hospital as far as strength due to the stroke, she would recover in therapy this week. Thank you, Father, that you have restored her lungs back to health. We thank you for all the progress that she has made. We ask also, Father, for Isaac. Isaac just diagnosed with COVID. He has a young daughter at home. And Father, we pray that you protect Isaac and the family from this disease. We pray it doesn't get any worse, and we just commit him to you. Father, as we continue, we ask that your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to have us to learn what you would have us to learn today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You know, let me go through this. I need you to be honest today. Not that you're not honest every day. But you know, sometimes it's hard to admit stuff. In the Christian church, we have fostered, I think, almost a mentality that image is more important than what's really happening in the heart, all right? It's easy to look like a super Christian. There's no such thing, by the way. But it's easy to put that image on. It's easy to put on a happy face when you're hurting inside. It's easy to you know, hide your hurt and what's going on. Here's the question I want to ask this morning, all right? Is there anyone here who at one time or another thought life was unfair? Okay, well, I appreciate your honesty. You know, some of you might be too young to have experienced this, but you will. You know, give me some ways life can be unfair. What are some ways? Divorce, death in the family. Okay. The cheating husband, cheating wife. You go right for the heavy hitters, right? All right, what else? Barbara? Go ahead. Yeah. All right. Some people are more intelligent than others. Some people are better looking than others, right? According to the world's standards, which means nothing, by the way. Lorraine? All right, when you see your neighbors having a supposed easy life when they're doing everything wrong, yes. Loss of finances. Thank you, Diane. What else? Joan? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah, he does. Yeah, I mean, there's all sorts of ways, you know. We have an agenda plan, and all of a sudden, that doesn't work out, right? Before I went to seminary, I was in secular work where I know what it was like to get passed over for promotions. Has that happened to you? You know, and it's disappointing. It's hard. It's one of those things, but it's life. And the reason, in my particular case, the reason I was passed over is because somebody claimed the credit for the work I was doing. You know, and, you know, I have to be honest with you, I sat there biting my tongue real hard. So we have all these situations going on where life can be unfair. I'm going to let you in on a little personal information here, okay? There's two psalms that are my favorite in the Bible during times like this. And Psalm 37, yeah, can't speak. Psalm 37. The other one is Psalm 73. Easy to remember, right? 37, then reverse it to 73. So here's Psalm 37. I'm going to read this to you, and I hope you take encouragement from this, because Asaph wrote one of them, King David wrote the other, and the one thing that the Bible does do, it doesn't hide the frailty of men and women. It talks very bluntly about it, and here you have two men who were living for the Lord, who were doing what was right, standing up to evil and doing what's right, and both become discouraged. There was another prophet like that. They used to call him the weeping prophet. His name was Jeremiah, right? And so I'm just going to look at the opening verses of Psalm 37. Read this as, you don't have to read it with me, but follow it, please. Do not fret because of those who are, what? Evil. Or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. What's this say now? Trust in the Lord and do good. Keep on following Christ by faith. This is what it's saying. Even though you think life is unfair, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will what? Give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness reward shine. I'm sorry, your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. I love this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their, what's the word? Wicked schemes, okay? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And, you know, this is only part of the psalm. As you go through the psalm, you see how God works it out in the heart of the psalmist. By the end of the psalm, he's worshiping. Here's Psalm 73. It's a little bit longer, so would you bear with me? Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Have you ever felt like that? Okay. Tomorrow's Monday. It may come, right? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. This is from a human perspective now, right? They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Whoa! They clothe themselves with violence. Their callous hearts comes iniquity, meaning sin and evil. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths may claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them, drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is the utmost arrogance to say, hey, look at this. I'm doing all these wicked things. I'm getting away with it. Where's your God, right? This is like what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. This is the anguish of the psalmist now, right? He's saying, what am I doing here? You know, I'm following you. I'm keeping my heart pure. And all I have is troubles. and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. You know, you read through these things, and again, at the end, by the end of the psalm, God has worked in the heart of the psalmist where the psalmist says, no, Lord, I love you. No matter what's going on around me, I'm going to keep being faithful to you. But here's the thing. One of the things that I think came out of some of modern day psychology, if you will, or the approach to issues, you can't know that you have a problem unless you acknowledge it. Okay? Once we acknowledge the problem, and here's the problem. The problem that these two psalmists have was a problem we experience all the time. Well, yeah, look, yeah, I see my neighbors doing stuff, and they seem like they don't have care in the world. And here I am, Lord, following you, and I'm struggling to make ends meet. You know, what's going on? And it's easy to get into the pity parties, right? It's really easy to get into the pity parties. But if we work it through with God, then we can get back on the right track. Let me give you an example, all right? When we find ourselves in this state, it is better to be honest with God, recognize the issue, and say, you know, Lord, the bottom line is I'm jealous. I'm envious. Excuse me. You know, during these times, how many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof, right? During these times, it's okay to be Tevye. You know Tevye, right? Would it hurt, right? Would it hurt, Lord, to make life a little easier, right? Yeah, I mean, it's one of those things where we can be downright honest with God with the way we feel. And again, in the church, a lot of times, we don't give people that liberty. And they need that liberty. They need that liberty to be that honest with God, because that's the only way that God's going to work in your heart if you let him. So, in saying this, I want to transition over to Paul. And I don't know how much of this we're going to get through today. We'll continue it next week if we don't, because today's Communion Sunday, and I don't want the service to get too long. So we'll start it, and we'll see. Listen, if anybody had reason to complain, it was Paul. Paul's at the end of his ministry now, and he's been in some kangaroo courts, as you know, accused with false charges. And now he's coming to the point where he's going to stand trial in Rome. I got to be careful how I say this. Paul knew that the legal system was corrupt. Okay? He knew it was corrupt. Yet he didn't give up on it. And Paul knew that facing a corrupt legal system, that he had no other choice but to depend totally on God. Whether he gets convicted unjustly or not, his concern through this whole process is that the kingdom of God is glorified. Right? That may sound foreign to us because, you know, if you were Paul's lawyer, you would say, hey, you know, we're gonna try to get you off and, you know, do whatever it takes to keep you out of jail. But listen, Paul is saying whatever happens, God's in control. He knows he was facing a corrupt system. How do we know that? Look at this. 5 days later, the high priest, Ananias, went down to Caesarea with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought charges against Paul before the governor. Hey, Tommy, could you do me a favor? The air conditioner thermostat on that side, just raise it a little bit so it's not so cold. Yeah, okay. So Ananias, the high priest, comes with a contingent, elders. These are the guys who wanted Paul dead, okay? And he comes with a lawyer by name of Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. Now look how this starts to develop. Okay. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix, who was the governor of the territory. Now, let me give you a little background on Felix. Felix was as corrupt as they came. Not only was he corrupt, he was a criminal. He actually killed people, and employed people to seduce his brother's wife from his brother so he could marry her. His corruption was known. His sense of justice was warped. But look at what Tertullus does. He says, "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you." There, you realize there's a difference between flattery and a true compliment, right? What's the difference between flattery and a true compliment? Flattery is manipulation. It's not true. You're just saying stuff because you want to get the judge on your side, right? And this is, you know, listen, Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, right? We still see this going on today. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you." Now, the real reason for this long period of peace is if Felix didn't keep peace in his region, he would lose his job. It wasn't anything because he had compassion for the Jews or the people. He would lose his job. It says, "In your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Not true. All right. Then he goes on to say, "Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this profound gratitude. The fact of the matter is that most of the Jews wanted Rome to go away." And yet he's using flatteries to get the judge on his side. "But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly." So, you know, I labeled this the fudge factor, right? Here's the court, right? The prosecuting attorney gets up. He wants to get the judge on his side, and he gives him a whole bunch of stuff with a lot of sugar and no truth in it. So, next step, we're now, since I said how great you are, Felix, here are the charges. "We have found this man to be" what? "A troublemaker." Right? "Stirring up riots among all the Jews over all the world." That's a little bit of exaggeration, correct? "He is a ringleader." That's a powerful word, right? "He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him." Another false charge. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we bring against him." The other Jews joined in the accusations, asserting that all these things were true. Oh, wow. Do you realize that the religious leaders and the Jews who were with them were violating one of the Ten Commandments? "Thou shalt not bring false witness against thy neighbor." They didn't care. They didn't care. All they cared about was accomplishing the goal of getting Paul out of the way and making him look bad. These were serious charges, but they were not charges that were criminal, all right? So there was a personal charge that Paul was a troublemaker, causing riots and inflaming people. Boy, does this sound familiar, right? There was a political charge. Paul was the leader of an illegal religion, which was not friendly to the Jews or the Roman government. That is not true. Christianity comes right out of Judaism. That's the truth. And the doctrinal charge that Paul was profaning the temple, that stemmed from a friend that he was traveling with, and Gentiles were allowed in the outer court of the temple. And so Paul was talking with this friend in the outer court of the temple. The Jewish leaders assumed that Paul took this gentleman inside and therefore desecrated the temple. It never happened. Listen. Here's Paul's defense. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense." Now, Paul's replying with respect. He's simply stating the truth. "Felix, I know you've been in charge for a number of years over this nation. You've been a judge. So here's my defense." No flattery here, right? "You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple," that's the truth, "or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city," that's the truth. How do we know? Scripture backs that up. "And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me." That's also the truth. They were false witnesses. "However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect." And what Paul is doing here, he says, no, I'm a worshiper of the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "And from our rich heritage of Judaism, the Savior was born to usher in a new way." A new way. "I am a follower of the way. So I put my faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and I follow him." They call it a sect, but it's not a sect at all. He says, "I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." And what Paul is saying here is, look, in Christ, the whole law is fulfilled. In Christ, the Old Testament comes to life. One of the privileges I had growing up, my best friend was Jewish. We used to call it junior high back then, junior high and high school. And they were, I would say, conservative Jewish folks. And I used to actually go to temple with him. And I celebrated probably 6 or 7 Passovers with them in their home. And as I look back on it, I didn't come to Christ until I was 26 years old. But as I look back on it, in that Passover celebration, I can see the cross of Christ. I can see the richness and the prophecy in that celebration. And Paul is saying, look, you know, Jesus didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. And I follow him. Then he goes on to say, "And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to what? Keep my conscience clear before God and man." You know what Paul's saying here? He says, "My ministry has been very transparent. What I've done in public and in private is well known." He's saying what you see is what you get. And he's saying here, listen, "I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Was Paul perfect? Absolutely not. He's a sinner just like you and I. But how do we keep our conscience clear before God and before man? How do we do that? Confession, repentance, and faith. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. So remember before I said we can't handle a problem unless we admit it? Sin is a problem. And we have to admit before God we've sinned. Now, 1 John 1:9, who's memorized that? If you haven't, you should. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us? forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a gift. What a gift. Because I guarantee you, 15 minutes after the service is over, you're going to sin somehow, right? I mean, there is no super Christian here. And if you ever think that you have a day without sin, let me challenge you to do something. Go to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, right? Go to the Ten Commandments and put your name in those commandments. See how far you get before you say, oops, I sinned. What a great gift, confession. Now listen, Paul had arguments with Barnabas. Paul had arguments with John Mark, you know. Paul tended to be a little bit sarcastic in his nature at times. And we know he was imperfect, but we do know this. We know that as he navigated this life, his heart's desire was to stay faithful to God. And to do that, we need to confess and repent. Paul's saying to Felix, look, you can examine my ministry. It's transparent. I want to submit to you, Paul's best defense is his clear conscience before God and man. Has anyone in here ever done anything they regret? Confess it, repent of it, let it go. Because it was paid for on the cross of Calvary. It says, this is still Paul talking. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts, excuse me, for the poor and to present offerings. So Paul is saying, look, I came with a love offering to bring to the churches in Jerusalem because they have no money. Whoops. He says, I was ceremonially clean. Since he came back to Jerusalem, he wanted to make sure he was ceremonially clean according to the Jewish law. They found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia, we ran into these guys a couple of weeks ago, who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Paul is saying, look, the original troublemakers should be here. They should be here making their charges, and they're not. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, when he was back in Caesarea. Unless it was one thing I shouted as I stood in the presence, it concerned the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Let me recap this for you. You remember the Sanhedrin's composed of the high priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. The high priests and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. And Paul, in his defense at Caesarea, was saying that he believes in the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected 3 days after he was killed. And he says there's going to be a resurrection of people who follow Christ and people who didn't. And that resurrection is going to be a resurrection of judgment for the people who refuse to follow Christ. And he says, listen, here was the only argument. The two factions in the Sanhedrin couldn't even agree on this. And then he goes on to say this. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, so he knew something about Christianity and the personal work of Jesus Christ, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he was the guy who wrote the letter, I will decide your case. Now, In America, we commonly say justice is swift. In Rome, justice was never swift, all right? It took 2 years for Lysias to finally come, and we'll see that in a couple of weeks. In the meantime, he ordered the centurion to put Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. I want to set this up for you. Felix already knew about the person who worked in Jesus Christ. He had heard, and he sent for Paul. I think his wife actually had more interest than he did, and you'll see why in a moment. But he listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ. But look at what happens here. And I face this as a pastor all the time. Sometimes when people call me and they want to talk about Jesus, sometimes it's very sincere, okay? But other times they want to talk because they want to justify something wrong that they're doing. All right? Look what happens. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Why do you think he was afraid? He stole his brother's wife. He stole his brother's wife, right? And, you know, here now Felix is being confronted with the word of God. He's being confronted with sin. And here was his reaction. That's enough for now. I don't want to hear anymore. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Now the motive comes out, right? At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him what? So that he sent for him frequently and talked with him. He wasn't interested. The only thing he was interested in was, come on, Paul, I can make this all go away. What are you going to give me? When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded. He was fired, by the way, by Porcius Festus, because Felix wanted to grant favor to the Jews, and he left Paul in prison. So we're going to pick it up from that point on. But you talk about a bad day. You talk about a bad year. You talk about a bad several years. You know, I have to laugh. Listen, 2020 was a bad year for a lot of reasons, especially for COVID. And, you know, people were saying, you know, well, look, 2021 is going to be better. You know, 2022, we should be back to normal again and all of this. Listen, as long as there is evil in the world, as long as people are operating with the motives of greed, pride, and power, we're going to have problems. And life is going to be unfair. The question is, how are we going to respond to it? Are we going to respond to it the way Asaph and David and Paul did, by saying we are going to go through this, being faithful to my Lord and Savior? Or will we get lost in the circumstances and let Satan derail us? That's really the issue here. I have to admire the patience of Paul, because, you know, being held captive for 2 years. Now, this wasn't a bad prison. He had freedom and all. But Paul looked at it as a new chapter in his mission. We're going to find out during those 2 years he led many people to Christ, even through bad circumstances. So you never know what God has planned through the unfairness of life. I'm going to make a radical statement before we come to the table. And here it is. From a human perspective, and I want to underline this, from a human perspective, God's grace is unfair. From a human perspective, how many of us deserve to be saved? None of us. And yet God in his grace makes the offer to receive his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could be forgiven your sin, past, present, future. Have new life, a new purpose in Christ. We don't deserve that. You know what would be fair? If he just sent me to hell, I deserve that. That would be fair. Thank God, from a human perspective, grace is unfair. Well, how can God do that? He did it because his son paid the penalty in my place on the cross. That's how he can do that. Do you remember when Christ was crucified? He was in the middle, and who were on either side of him? Criminals, convicted criminals. One mocked him, mocked Jesus. The other criminals said, "Don't you see this man has done nothing to deserve to die?" And he looks at Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you get into paradise." Now, this guy lived a life of crime, right? And Jesus looks at him and he says, "My son, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, that's not fair. Yeah, it is. You know why? Because this man knew Jesus was on the cross for him and for his sin. And his sin has been paid for. God's grace is so simple, yet so profound. I almost feel, for those of you who are old, and most of all, who said bite my tongue? Mostly, you're not all that old, but there was a great program on when I was a kid, and it was in black and white, and it was called The Millionaire, right? John Beresford Tipton, a philanthropist, who through his messenger, Michael Anthony, would deliver $1 million tax-free to a family or person of the philanthropist's choice. They didn't do anything to deserve this. It was a strict gift. And every one of them would say, "What's the catch? What's the catch here? Nobody does this. What's the catch?" And I have a feeling in our own sinfulness, a lot of times that's the way we unfortunately react sometimes to God's offer of grace. What's the catch? There is no catch. The gospel is very simple. You come as you are. You give your heart to Christ, knowing that he went in your place to die for your sin. And it's free. Cost him his life, but the offer is free to us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. What we need to do is accept it. If somebody gave you a gift and it's wrapped and you didn't take it, it is no longer a gift, right? Because you didn't hold your hands out to receive it. Jesus is pleading with our world to say, "Here's the gift. By faith, would you receive it? Would you receive it?" And he knows we're not perfect. And so, even as Christ's followers, we sin and we confess, but the Lord's table is necessary. The Lord's table, of course, comes from Passover, the Last Supper, and it is a time where Jesus instituted one of the greatest things in the world, his table, where we can come, be honest with God, and say, "Lord, I've sinned." Very specifically, whatever the sins are, to confess it, repent of it, and receive the forgiveness that's been won at the cross. What a great gift. And we need to do this often. That's what the scripture says, to remind ourselves of the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask those who are serving, Butch, you got. Now, as they serve the bread, I'm going to ask that you take the bread and you hold it, and we'll partake together. If you now, these guys are gloved. This was prepared by somebody who was gloved. They will hand you the bread. If you still don't want the bread, we have the pre-sealed ones. You can choose that also. So hold the bread. Use this time to reflect and confess, and then I'll pray, and then we'll take it together. Okay? Go ahead, Matt. If I were judged according to my sinfulness, I'd be in trouble. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not judged by my sinfulness. I'm judged by his righteousness that was imputed to me with the moment I believed. So as we spend time in confession and repentance, Jesus always used object lessons. He took the unleavened bread from the Passover supper and he broke it and he passed it around. And he used it as an illustration of his body that was going to be broken for his disciples and all those who would believe. And he says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you eat, please? I'm going to ask that the cup be passed out, and would you hold it and we'll partake together. Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins, and it can't be anyone's blood. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And the sacrifice God granted, Jesus, fully God and fully man, the perfect sacrifice for us. And so Jesus took the third cup of the Passover, the cup of redemption. And he used it again as an illustration to say, this is a symbol of my blood. It's a new covenant that I make with you. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In other words, you come to me by faith, I'm never going to let you go. Even if you want me to let you go, I'm not going to let you go. And he says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. As the praise team comes up, let me encourage you. All of us, I think, at some point or another have been in a situation where we think life has been unfair. One of the things about confession and repentance is that we need to ask God to help us to let go of any bitterness and any unforgiveness. That takes time sometimes, doesn't it? But we need to forgive. If we don't forgive, that unforgiveness chains us to the other person and gives them power they don't deserve. Amen? Praise team, would you come up, please? Would you stand? Do you remember a prophet by the name of Jonah? Jonah got his commission to go to a land he hated, Nineveh, to preach the gospel. Jonah tried to run from God. He wasn't able to, because God's promise is that he'll never let us go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for our time around the Lord's table and the practicality of your word. Holy Spirit, help us to apply what we've learned today to our own lives so that we remain faithful when life is unfair. We remember Carmen, Father, that she's doing well even as we speak. And Father, dismiss us in the power of your grace. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless, and you're dismissed.